The subject that has been assigned me is one very dear to my heart, and I will address it in your presence this evening. But to preface this, I would like to say, in this family situation, Satan has declared war on the biblical family. Al Zimmerman of Harvard University, perhaps one of the nation's leading authorities from research on the family unit, declared decades ago that the home and family, as we once knew it, would not exist at the close of the 20th century. He was almost correct. He cited the cultures of Greece and Rome, two of the greatest of world powers of antiquity, collapsed from within due greatly to the degree of deterioration of the family structure. Now America, one of the mightiest of world powers of the past 200 years, is suffering, holding on by his fingertips, so to speak, due to the disintegration of the family unit. Marriage, as it has been known for six millenniums, is becoming obsolete in many segments of our society. Laws are being drafted and enacted to legalize same-sex marriages. They have coined new phrases such as domestic partners and civil unions on alternative couples to hide the shame of violating God's orders. Politicians are endorsing and ratifying the homosexual and lesbian community, strengthening their voter constituency. There are partakers in these sinful activities which are against all decency and godliness and will pay the price when the trumpet sounds. Marriage and the family are being strangled by immorality, adultery, fornication, abortion, surrogate parenting, sterilization, women's liberation, divorce, homosexuality, and sexual rebellion. This evil flow of indecency flows across all racial, demographic, political, and religious segments of our society. Broken homes due to drugs, lack of education, runaway fathers, alcoholic mothers, welfare in place of workfare, promiscuous teenagers, economic oppression which leads to degradation, frustration, and alienation. When we build more jails than we do colleges, and when we have more teenage girls carrying babies than diplomas, friends, we're in a state of war. The enemy does not take prisoners, he exterminates them. The responsibility to instill within the citizenry of this country God's attitude toward the family lies not with our judicial, legislative, and executive branches of our government, neither from the mouths of Dr. Spock, Dr. Ruth, Dr. Brothers, Dr. Gray, Dr. Phil, Dr. Laurel, but from Dr. Jesus. And he says it comes from God's pulpit. We need not fear the decisions passed down by Judge Joe Brown, Judge Judy, Judge Mills, and Judge Maybelline Ephraim, nor from the Supreme Court of America, but the decision that passed down from the court of heaven, presided over by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who proclaimed all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. As we see our marriages decline, we must understand that there are many families and many couples who are living in the same house, but they're living separate lives. Many are coexisting for their children's sake or for some estate or whatever. Their love for each other has grown cold and they're not even concerned enough to turn up the heat. They just want it to die. It is difficult to tell who gives some couples the most happiness, the preacher who marries them or the judge who divorces them. Some have concluded that the marriage certificate is just another word for a work permit. Too many couples forget that marriage requires a man and a woman to prepare to wear four rings: the engagement ring, the wedding ring, suffer ring, and endure ring. One woman said, "I married for an ideal, but I got an ordeal. Now I want a new deal, but God says no deal." Married life is full of excitement and frustration. It is said in the first year of marriage, the man speaks and the woman listens. In the second year, the woman speaks and the man listens. In the third year, they both speak and the neighbors listen. However, there are multiplied millions of couples who are reaping their God-given satisfaction of the marriage union. They are constantly building their marriage and family by exterminating the pests which creep in and threaten to destroy their relationship. They continue to be, they concentrate on being homemakers in place of homebreakers. They are in love and lovers with and for each other. One authority said it takes 20 years to create the complete marriage, and sometimes longer. The longer the marriage lasts, the stronger the tie that binds should bind. However, so many couples will not see the perfect marriage or successful marriage because they don't stick it out. They quit. To build a strong marriage, it takes love, determination, perseverance, patience, forgiveness, and a great deal of daily prayer. Therefore, marriage, somebody said, marriage is not an overnight thing. Somebody said marriage is love. Love is blind. Therefore, marriage is the institution for the blind. Well, then, if that be true, that love is blind, then marriage is definitely an eye-opener. And we need to understand what's happening in our homes and in our families today. And one of the things that is impeding the progress in our marital relations is the lack of communication within the family. Over the past several decades, marriage in our nation has steadily declined. As marriage goes, so also goes the family. During this period, the divorce rate has risen proportionally from 25% to 35%, and it's increasing. The inability or the lack of desire to communicate causes much of the breakdown in our families. The breakdown of communication has allowed the building of walls in places, in place of building bridges within the home. The home is the oldest of all institutions established by God. It is the bedrock of society in which all other institutions either stand or fall. The home is the birthplace of our individual spirituality, and all of its eternal blessings are consequences. Therefore, the glorious Church of Christ, delivered unto the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:24, will be filled with the produce of strong and productive families nurtured through the godly oversight of the home. Communication and the family. How do we define communication? Well, communication is conveying thoughts and feelings and needs to another person who enriches or clothes the thought with his own personal response and completes the communication cycle by returning a response that is meaningful. Brother Walsh, where did you get that? Well, I got it from a book. I've read a book somewhere, and that's what it said. Well, let me give you something else. A better communication is the art of making common property of something previously held separately. In other words, you have a thought, and now you want to convey that thought to somebody else. So, separately, it is nothing. It is at its best a common sharing, fellowship, and co-participation. This common sharing of imparting of knowledge, ideas, and emotions is as important in the home as blood is to the limbs of our body. You see, if you were to tie a tourniquet around your arm without proper maintenance, you would eventually lose the feeling and use of that arm. It would become dead and incapable of functioning. That is what the lack of communication does within our family and our home unit. When appropriate messages about our daily needs and feelings stop flowing one to another, our inability to function as a family escalates. Satan, the archenemy of God, who has declared war on this basic of all important cornerstones of God's pristine creation, is now in the driver's seat. And you never want Satan in the driver's seat. Am I right about it? Jesus says this enemy is come as a thief and a robber to kill and to destroy. He must be rejected forthwith. John the 10th chapter, verses 1 and verse 10. A leading complaint of dysfunctional homes and unhappy family, unhappy marriages, is the breakdown of communication. You've heard it. We just can't communicate anymore. We can't talk without fussing. I never know what she's thinking. I don't know how to respond because I never know what he wants or what pleases him. She talks and talks and talks but never says anything. I don't really know if he loves me or not. He never tells me. What's happening? Be assured, communication always occurs. A lack of words or a flood of words or nonverbal cues through facial expression, eye and hand movements, or involuntary body motions all communicate something. You communicate many ways. Many times my wife and I shouldn't say many times, but in time past, my wife and I have had spirited discussions. And she has quickly found out that she is not getting her way in this discussion. And it's dinner time now, and she usually always has a plate setting for me. She has a napkin, a knife, a fork, and spoon, and she has a plate here prepared for my food, a plate for my food. And she is getting the food together. And we're having this spirited discussion. And she soon finds out that things are not going her way, and she thinks that it should go her way. So she brings the plate of food to me. And instead of sitting it down on the table, she has communicated. She just, loud and clear, the message came across. That's nonverbal communication. And it is very, very effective. Am I right about it? So the aim of this study is to learn how we can communicate effectively through the application of God's principles, leading to a greater peace and joy in our homes. Not our way, but God's way. Let's look at some key principles. The attitude for speech and seasoned speech and the beauty of words. God has given us the formula to ascertain and maintain a healthy and spiritual dialogue in our homes. The Apostle Paul in his epistles to the Romans and the Philippians admonished the children of God, saying, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Romans the 12th chapter, verse 9 and 10. I'll stop by to tell you that if we can practice those things within the four walls of our home and in our family arrangement, if we can perfect these words of Paul, in honor preferring one another, being kindly affectionate to one another, if we can do this, our families would be much happier. And we will be at peace in our homes. And again, Paul says this in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verses 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." What a wonderful marriage we would have. What a wonderful family we would have. How communication would flow so easily if we would just practice these scriptures in our home. He also says, "Look not every man on his own things, but look every man also on the things of others." You see, the home is God's showcase for the world. And the church of our Lord is the assembly place for the personalities formed in this showcase. Therefore, what is taught and practiced in the home determines to a great degree the ability of the church to communicate God's plan of salvation to unbelievers. You see, what happens in the home comes to the church house. And we have unbelievers that come to the church house. They may have had a terrible week. They're depressed. They've been downtrodden. And they just need a lift. They need a kind word. So they come in to the church assembly and they sit down with a family. But this family is having communication problems at home, and now they've brought it to the church house. And now instead of smiling at the visitor, saying kind words to the visitor, they ignore them. They turn off the visitor. He needed a kind word. He needed a smile. He needed a warm handshake. But because of the lack of communication at home, came to the church house. You see what I'm talking about? If we have strong families, then we can have a strong church. Am I right about it? Therefore, we need to know that the home is God's showcase. What's produced in the home comes to the church assembly. The Bible also says in Colossians 4 and 6, "Let your speech Be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. This is a directive needed to promote peace and understanding in the home. We need to know how and learn how to communicate as a family. So therefore, when we go into society, whether it's the workplace, whether it's our school, whether it's the church assembly, we know how to speak to one another. And our speech is always seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt. Therefore, particularly are the children impacted, for better or for worse, as they become eyewitnesses to the methods used by their parents in daily communication. I grew up in a home where my father and mother remained together the entire time of, well, in fact, they were together for 40 years before my dad passed away. But I remember the communications that I saw mom and dad have on many occasions. And sometimes they would be quite heated. But at the conclusion of that communication, I always saw dad's arm around mom and he kissing her on the cheek. I don't know whether he won or lost. I don't know whether he won or lost, but it always stayed in my mind. I never saw them take a fist or a hand one to the other. And they could have some heated discussions from time to time, but they ended with a loving embrace. Friends, that's communication. That's communication for the children. So when I got married, I wanted to communicate that way with my wife because that's what I seen at my home. And I'm high-spirited, and she's rather high-spirited. And one time we got into a spirited discussion, and I told her that she needed to have a whipping. That's what I told her. And she said, "Oh no! My dad was the only person that whipped me, and he only did it two or three times." I said, "That's your problem. You didn't get enough." And she told me, she said, okay, you're larger than I, you're bigger than I am, and you might win, but don't go to sleep. So for the past 53 years, I have remembered that when we get into an argument, lock your hands behind your back, man. Don't let them flop around because they might accidentally get you into trouble. Why? Because we need to know how to talk, how to speak, how to communicate with one another. Proverbs 25 and 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. And this is of the Hebrew emblematic dishes, which is the hallmark of a proverb. It points to the word as the fruit set off by its circumstances, as the beauty is enhanced by the grace of the vessel which contains it. We live in a den of speech. It rains words, but most of the words we hear are neither gold nor silver. This metaphor is chosen by the writer in order to give the highest possible praise to words fitly spoken. The word must not be a mere sound of the lips. A word is an uttered thought. It originates from the heart of the speaker. Words have weight and force to crush, sharpness to pierce, brightness to illuminate, or beauty to delight. We have a choice to build up or to tear down, to build a bridge or erect a wall by the words that we use, how we communicate one to another. In the application of these principles, there is no problem in our lives that has not been addressed through the Word of God centuries before we arrived. Every situation within the family, the congregation, or a personal relationship has a biblical principle in the solution. The ancient story, and I like to go to the Bible to pick up my stories. The ancient stories of Abram and Lot, you know the story after they left Ur of the Chaldees, is a classic example of communication 101. When Abram's herdmen and the Lot, herdsmen of Lot clashed in a conflict, Abram approached the issue head on, seeing this an opportunity to serve his nephew by putting the younger man's needs ahead of his own. Genesis the 13th chapter verses 1-3. I think this is a key point here. If we're going to communicate and things are not as pleasant as we wish them to be, we must have some rules within us that basically says, I'm going to meet the needs of the other person and not be selfish for my own sake. As the Bible says, and I'll read some of this to you, Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife. You know, God gave him the great command to get out of his country. He had his wife, and he took Lot with him. And they journeyed south, and Abraham was rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journey south to Bethel, and the place where his tent had been in the beginning, there between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar where he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with him, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. I wish I had time to stop here and preach a little while. Give me a moment. Give me a moment here. Something is being said here. He says, for their substance was great. You know, most of us, when we got married, we didn't have much substance. I don't know about you, but we got married and we were living in my mother and father's home. We didn't have much. We didn't have any substance. That happens with a lot of folk. They get married. They have a one bedroom apartment, and then they matriculate a little longer. Then they get a two bedroom apartment. Maybe when they got married, they were riding the bus. Now they have a little jalopy that they're getting along in, and everything is all loving, and everybody is so sweet. And then we get raises on our job, and we now have a three bedroom home. We have two car garage. We have a house filled. We're all sorts of substance, and we can't get along. We can't communicate anymore. And so we have a conflict. Let me get back to my point here, because I know Brother Rick can be up here in a few moments. All right? Let me move on now. Now, what we have to understand, that Abram knew that they were God's showcase. Look at what the scriptures say. And for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. Here are God's children, Abram and Lot. And here are the outsiders, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and they're watching. Now, God's children can't be fighting each other, because the world is listening and looking. You see where I'm going? When 911 is called in the Christian's home, and the police know more about the address of the Christian than the world, something is wrong somewhere. We're on display. We're God's showcase. Let me move on. And so Abram said, we're brethren. In other words, we can't have this strife. We can't have this fight. That's what Abram says from Abram to Lot. What about the husband and the wife? What about the family? What about the husband and the wife? What about that family? Can't we say the same thing? We are children of God. We are two who have become one. And then he says, Abram did this. He said, I pray thee. You take the left hand, I'll take the right. If you depart to the right, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes. See how selfish he was. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And the story goes on and says that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Let's look at these conflicts. Abram dealt with it. Let's see how he dealt with it. Now, conflicts in the home are not all bad. But what is conflict? It's a sharp disagreement or opposition as of interest, ideas, emotional disturbance resulting from a clash of impulses in a person. Husband and wives are totally different people. Perhaps they came from different backgrounds, different ideas, different thoughts. We're going to clash from time to time. You see, if two people agree on everything, one's not necessary. So you're going to have some moments where you disagree. But we can disagree without being disagreeable. Contention and struggle and fight and war all define conflict. The starting point in dealing with conflict successfully is to realize that conflicts are not necessarily bad. They can be the opposite, a source of improving a relationship. We have three reasonable conclusions in dealing with conflict. Number one, we can conclude conflict is a normal feature of relationships and provides an opportunity to better understand one another and bring about mutual benefits when when used to identify and meet each other's needs. Secondly, we can conclude conflict is bad and should be avoided at all costs. The most tragic ramification of concluding that conflict is bad is the suppression of the real issue. It blocks open communication, and we end up communicating only on safe issues. Thirdly, if we can conclude that conflicts are a normal feature of relationships, we are not greatly threatened by opposing viewpoints. We are willing to communicate what we really think and how we really feel. The Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 29. Options other than conflict. When we realize that we are approaching a conflict, many of us tend to retreat, thinking it will go away. Conflicts are never resolved using this approach. Issues do not go away. They stay there. They harden, fester, and they take on a new dimension, widening the deep gap between the disputants as many other circumstances arise and cloud the real issue. When we disagree, we cannot delay mediation. Many try to talk around the issue, or the end run, if you please, by increasing the speed and flow of the conversation. But the Bible says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 26 and 27. We should not ignore it and retreat from it, but admit it and resolve it. Let me give you 5 rules here. My time is moving on. First, always attack the problem, never the person. Let me say that again. Always attack the problem, never the person. Abram and Lot faced a conflict because there was not enough space for the herds. This was creating tension. Abram could have attacked Lot verbally, using his dignity of age, his position, and his calling from God. After all, Lot was just along for the ride, so to speak. He had not received a promise, and technically, he wasn't supposed to be with Abram. Abram faced the problem and purposely avoided attacking Lot as a person. Abram knew that the problem was space and water and etc. Lot's personality was secondary. He stuck to the issue at hand and was not fault-finding. He did not force Lot into a counter-attack. Neither did he recall any irregularities in the Ur of the Chaldees in years gone by, if there were any. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Proverbs 11 and 12. And secondly, always verbalize feelings and never act them out. When someone does something to upset you, tell him it upsets you calmly and intelligently. Do not sulk, pout, or give him or her the silent treatment to communicate your disapproval. This is a sign of immaturity. There's a story about a man and his wife. They had an argument, and they had not been speaking to each other for a couple of days. And the man realized that he had to catch a 7 o'clock flight for a business trip. Therefore, he had to get up at 5:30 a.m. But they were not speaking to one another. So therefore, he said, "Well, what I'm going to have to do, I'm going to have to write a note, because I don't want to break this communication barrier that we had." So he wrote a note: "I have a flight, 7 a.m. I need to awake at 5:30. Wake me at 5:30. He wrote it out real nice and put the note right where his wife would find it. The next morning, the sun awakened him, and he knew that he was late. He hit the floor, and he said, "Now I know she saw that note. I know she read that note." And he found the note, and there it was, just like he had written it, but there was something else added to it. What was added said, "It's 5:30 a.m., wake up." We have to learn how to communicate one with the other and not sulk and pout and have a silent treatment. I want to tell you another story, and this story is true. My wife can verify. You know, many times we preachers tell a lot of stories, and folks say, "Oh, he's just talking." But my wife, I like to bring her along so she can, you can look over there and watch it, and she'll be shaking her head, yes. And we had a couple in Los Angeles, and I'll try to make this quick. They had 4 children. He worked for the Southern California Gas Company. And he came one Sunday, and they were having a hard time, and they needed of the church to give them some assistance. I said, what happened? He said, well, our gas was cut off. Well, I know he worked for the gas company. I said, well, how did that happen? He said, well, I thought my wife paid the gas bill, and I thought, and she thought I paid the gas bill, so they turned it off, and I turned it back on, and they fired me. I said, what? I said, well, don't you all communicate with one another? He said, oh, Brother Walsh, we haven't talked to each other for over a month. But each Sunday, they got in their van with four children and came to church. And they got back in that van, they went home, and they lived separate lives in their home. They were not communicating one with the other. And when we found this out, the whole church went to this couple. They were getting a divorce, and we stopped that. And we got them back on track. 15 years later, he became a deacon in the church. And they're still faithful in the church today. But they had to get over the lack of communication. Communication had destroyed their ability to function as a family, and it was being passed on to their children. Let me move on now. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. We have to continue to study God's word that we might grow and overcome some of this immaturity that exists in our families, because it's having a devastating impact on who we are and who we represent. He's there. Fourthly, be willing to give more than you take. Everyone wants to win in the conflict, but that motivation creates even more conflict, not a resolution. Jesus expressed a key principle in Luke 6:38, indicating that we always get back more than we give. So by contrast, Lot approached conflict over water and other rights for a selfish perspective. He had no concern for Abram and his needs. On the other hand, Abram wanted resolution, and he gave back more than he took. And what happened? God blessed him, didn't he? And look what happened to Lot. They had to go rescue him. Fifthly, do not just talk, develop understanding. When our communication processes become engaged in conflict, we usually are highly emotional and don't have control over our tongues. As a result, we say things we should not. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 10:19. Unless we arrive at an understanding, we will completely miss the goal of meeting our needs as well as the needs of our mate. In my conclusion, the Bible says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Proper communication is essential to the well-being of both the parents and the children in the home. Parents are commanded to teach, train, discipline, and nurture their children. Their example of self-control in communicating their love and discipline toward their children and each other will remain within the children's heart and for future generations. Children must see in the parents the Christ-likeness they are ordained of God to develop in their heritage. Our final appeal for godly communication in the home is written by the Apostle Paul. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Philippians, the 4:8-9. I hope I have said something to help your communication in your home better, that you can truly live out the pledges that you made when you walked down that aisle and you made those vows between both you and the Lord. And now I want to extend unto you an opportunity that perhaps you need to make some changes in your life, in your home, in your family. Let me give you a little story. This is a story of a little boy who every morning he would get up, his mom and dad, or his mother rather, would have breakfast for him. Sometimes it was cereal, sometimes it was pancakes. And this morning, the little 4-year-old decided he wanted to make breakfast for his mom and dad. So he awakened before they did, he went downstairs, and he got a box of pancake mix. He went into the refrigerator and got a couple of eggs. He got a bowl out of the cabinet, and he took the eggs, broke the eggs, and they didn't break as they should have. Some was in the bowl, and some was on the table. He took the flour or the pancake mix, and some of it was on the table and some of it was in the bowl. And then he got the milk and trying to pour the milk, some went in the bowl and some went on the table. And now as he tried to correct the situation, he turned the bowl over. So now you have the eggs, the milk, and the pancake mix all over the table and all over the floor. And he's trying to work with it, and he slips and falls in it. And while there on the floor, he looks up, and who's standing in the doorway but Dad? Oh, he knew he was going to get it. But what the father did, he went over and picked up the son and put him on his shoulder. Says, son, everything is going to be all right. Set him on the sink and started cleaning him up. That's what God does for us. We make a mess of our homes. We make a mess of our families. We make a mess of our lives. But we have a father. We have a father who's standing there ready to clean up the mess. What about your life? You can clean it up this evening by obeying the gospel of Christ. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you're living beneath your privilege. And if you are a member of the body of Christ and you have walked disorderly, God can give you hope and he can return you to your former status of appreciating who he really is by repenting, confessing, and the blood of Christ is there. The Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come by faith. We come by repentance. We come by confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. And that messy life that we have a Father who loves us and gave the best that heaven had to clean us up and put us back on the right track. But we have to communicate with our Father. We communicate through confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or God forgive me and love me as thy child. While together we stand, if you're subject in any way, won't you make your way to the front right now?